And the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she brought forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. This same Jesus began his earthly ministry seeking lost sheep in need of a shepherd and saving them from their sins. But it was at the cross. It was at the cross, in the face of agony and rejection and the sins of his people laid upon him, it was there that Jesus called one more sinner to himself. And what an amazing story of grace it is. Jesus loves lost sinners. Listen to John, 1 John 3:16. For this we know, because he laid down his life for us. He had agreed to die for sinners like us from eternity. He had agreed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit that he would come as their Redeemer. For there was no other way to save his people. Emmanuel must come, driven by unfettered love for his own. Listen to Isaiah 53:10. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he's put on him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. By dying at Calvary as the sinner's substitute, Christ revealed the glory of God. He revealed the holiness of God and his grace. He revealed his mercy and his truth, his righteousness and his goodness, his justice and his compassion, his infinite love and his immeasurable purity. So when you look at the cross again, if you just merely see about the Christ idea, you've missed it. And you need to be here on Sunday mornings hearing the preaching of God's word or the teaching of God's word to understand the beauty and the glory and the majesty of what the cross is, because therein is the power of God revealed. Well, let's talk about one such sinner who was saved at the hours at the Lord's greatest trial, the thief on the cross. But the title of our message this morning is Christ Saves One More Sinner. Christ Saves One More Sinner. God the Holy Spirit had deemed this thief's conversion so important that all four of the Gospels record this story. I'm going to be going through the Luke portion of it. Pastor Jeff read the Mark portion, and we'll read a little bit of the Matthew version. Our proposition here this morning in these few minutes together is Christ hears the cry of lost sinners in the hour of their desperate need. Now, you'll need to just look around, but we live in an hour where nobody has a desperate need. They don't have a need for a Savior because they don't see a holy God. They don't see a need for a Savior. But let's look at the cross this morning. Let's pick up this crucifixion story in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and 27, and I will be going down through those verses, and in a sense, that will be where my points, I don't have points 1, 2, and 3, and 4, it'll be the verses that we'll speak to. In verse 26 and 27, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain Simon the Cyrenian, who coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. I'm going to flip over to Matthew 27, 30, verses 39 and 43. So it's so beautiful about the Gospels. You can dovetail all those together and you get a full picture of this scene. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." And likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders, they said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from that cross, and then we'll believe him." Sounds like our present generation. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." So let's pick the story back up in Luke 23, verses 32 and 33. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, they were crucified. Criminals on one was on the right hand, one was on the left. Mark, quoting from Isaiah, he said, and he was referring to Jesus, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And Isaiah would further say, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent." This Jesus of ours was crucified publicly with all of its shame and indignity. But consider who it was on that center Roman cross. Could it be the Creator of the heavens and the earth would actually be on that cross? Most assuredly it was. Most assuredly it was. It was God who created all things on that cursed tree. And all his accusers and the shouting multitudes and Pilate and the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, their very breath was being sustained by that Holy One on that tree. And even that very tree or that wood of the cross was made by him. Verse 34 in Luke 23, listen to these gracious words from our Lord's heart. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Well, there's a contrast for you. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." What these fools doing? They're down there casting lots. Again, reflective of this generation. So in this scene, what do you see? Here our Redeemer had been up all night. Though found innocent, he was still being crucified, hungry and thirsty, suffering pain and agony beyond description, seeing his mother and his family nearby. Then, who can fathom the awful weight of our sin that was being imputed to him? In the face of men's wickedness, the forces of darkness, and their torturous death, he shows himself the Redeemer that he is. Bless God for that. He cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Only the God-man, could manage such feat or command such feat. Now he, on the other hand, he could have called 10,000 angels, but you and I know that he didn't. Thank God he didn't. His pending death would secure the forgiveness and eternal life for all those he chose and prayed for. Here in the shadow of the cross, we see the Roman soldiers rolling dice for Jesus' garments. These men were infatuated with a piece of cloth that was soaked with Jesus' blood and sweat and men's spiteful saliva. There's another commentary of humanity. without Christ and without the gospel, without salvation. But above their heads, these fools down there like you and me, I'd have been there with them apart from grace. They're down there, but above their heads, was the Savior of sinners. They cared not that the Lord of glory was being crucified. Could it be that they were included in the Redeemer's prayer in the garden or on the prayer on the cross? God knows. Remember, at the end of the crucifixion, there was a centurion standing there, and there's been 10,000 things that he could have said. He's a hardened man. He had achieved this rank for obvious reasons. And he was standing there in front of Jesus, and he watched all this. And what did he say? He witnessed the way that Jesus had breathed his last. And he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." He said something that all the religious leaders and the multitudes and all those couldn't say, but he said it. That's God. Soon, eternity will reveal the glories of this mighty redemption that was unfolding that dark afternoon. Isn't it amazing? Verse 35, we're in Luke 23, verse 35. "And the people stood looking on." It's kind of like when you go by an accident or you see some kind of a problem and people are just standing looking on. Read on. "But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.'" These blinded men were looking at the greatest manifestation of the love of God that hell deserving sinners would ever see. But they didn't see it. Again, look around. You and I got family members and neighbors. They don't see what you and I see. They can't sing these songs of Zion. They don't see glory in Christ. But that's why we pray every week. Maybe some of them were included in Jesus' prayer from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." But not to be outdone by the multitude, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the rulers revealed what their wicked hearts were really like. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." But little did they know. Little did they know what was going to happen in 3 days. Oh, the glorious resurrection of the crucified Christ. Not only did they mock him, just like their daddy the devil, they cast doubt on to whether Christ was the promised Messiah, the chosen of God. Little did these who falsely accused Jesus realize that one day, they would be judged by the crucified, the resurrected, the ascended, glorified, and reigning King Jesus. That's who it is that they're dealing with. They don't see it now. They'll either see it in this lifetime, but they will definitely see it in the age to come. For had they known what they did, crucified the Lord of glory, they didn't know it then. But when Christ comes, men will hide themselves and ask the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, this generation has painted Jesus as some effeminate, mild, meek, wouldn't hurt a flea. Little do they know, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, we see here him in his humility, but he'll not always be that way. Unless these were included in Jesus' prayer for forgiveness of sinners, they too will be cast into hell with the devil and all his fallen angels. Luke 23, verses 36 through 37. The soldiers also They mocked him coming and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." So all the wicked set themselves against our Lord and Savior. The soldiers, like the multitudes and the religious leaders, mocked Jesus as well. Think about it. He who gives living waters to all that come to him was given vinegar by these wicked soldiers. And these same soldiers taunting our Lord said, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross that we may believe, that we may see and believe him, even those who were crucified with him." I mean, it gets worse. The guys are being crucified on either side of him. They reviled him as well. Well, this is a lesson in the depravity of human nature. Verse 38, Luke 23, verse 38. "And an inscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Yes, our Lord was crucified as a king. The title placed over our Lord's head made it plain and unmistakable. The sovereign hand of God had overruled chief priests by working through the strong will of Pilate, and therefore the inscription would read, as Pilate had directed, "King of the Jews." And they weren't happy about that, but it's the truth. For as the angel Gabriel announced to Jesus' mother Mary, "He that is Jesus will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. For his kingdom there shall be no end." Isn't that glorious? The kingdom of God was continually proclaimed by our Lord throughout his ministry. Indeed, he was a king, and he told Pilate the same. His kingdom is utterly unlike the kingdoms of this world. He is a true king and an everlasting kingdom, the ruler of real subjects. And I'm one of those. And by God's grace, I trust that every one of you in this building this morning are. He was born for them. That is this Christ. He lived for them. He was crucified for them. And he ever lives to intercede for them. Verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" I mean, it's just all the way down the list. From early that morning, all the leaders, religious leaders, the multitudes, and the soldiers. And now the two guys they're getting ready to die at any time that afternoon. Said, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and get us out of this mess." Now keep in mind, there were three crosses, Christ in the center and thief on either side. And one of the thieves suffered in awful agony as his life was slowly, painfully leaking or seeping out of himself. Soon he would breathe his last breath. And yet with his remaining strength, and it's just like you and me apart from Christ in this present generation, and with his remaining strength, out of his heart spewed blasphemies towards Jesus. That's what's in the heart of men. If you don't believe in total depravity, read this again. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," and we see that true. The robber, like the crowds and the religious leaders, also doubted that Jesus was the Christ. But this thief says, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us too." And the most likely he was thinking of his own skin, but he wasn't thinking about his eternal soul. And sadly, most men don't. Very few do. And that's only by an awakening by God Almighty. How many in this present generation are going to slip right into hell at the end of their last breath? That's why we pray here. These were not only thieves, but in their last hour of life, they're revilers. There was none to pity those two thieves. Perhaps their mother was in the crowd, we don't know. No one else had pity for them. Earlier that day, justice had cried out, the thieves are not worthy to live and they must be put to death. Capital punishment. But the question is this. What changed or converted one of those thieves yet left on the other side of the cross? Something happened. God's ways are mysterious. There was a change here. And I have an idea that it was Christ's prayer on the cross. Don't know. It could have been his prayer in the garden. It could have been many times when he went to the mountainside or in the wilderness to pray. Heaven will reveal that. When Christ cried on the cross, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Had the two robbers heard Jesus say that he was king before Pilate? Maybe. Did the two thieves see and understand that Jesus was the substitute for Barabbas? Maybe. The Roman flogging earlier that day had not changed them. They had gone through trial and their hearts had not been broken or subdued. Something like you and I, life will beat you up and yet you still will not come to Christ. And then they were nailed to the cross, but their hearts were still unchanged. They raised no cry to God for mercy, but only reviled the Holy Son of God. That's human depravity. And we have no reason to believe that these men knew a whole lot about Christ. We don't know. Now, his disciples, on the other hand, they had heard his powerful sermons. They had heard him pray. They had witnessed him raising the dead and the other mighty miracles that he performed. Yet experiencing all that, they forsook him in his hour of need. Peter, who was very close to Jesus, denied him earlier that day with curses. And perhaps the thief heard of Peter's denial or Judas's betrayal of Jesus. The unrepentant thief, he saw no glittering crown upon Jesus' head. All he could see was some crudely made crown made of thorns. And he could see no kingdom. We couldn't see Christ's kingdom. And even if Jesus had a kingdom, where's his subjects? He's dying up there just like the rest of us. They were wagging their heads and they were crying, save yourself if you are the king of the Jews. And Jesus said, remember Jesus, not from the cross, but Jesus had earlier said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You think about that this morning. That one unrepentant thief, before the sun would set that dark afternoon, the blasphemous thief, where did he go? He would drop in an unspeakable place of torment. There in that awful place, the blasphemer would join the rich man who begged for just one drop of water that Lazarus would touch his tongue for relief. No relief was found, and no relief was given. Verse 40 and 41. But the other, referring to the thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Something happened here. And he goes on, this thief, he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, referring to Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Of all the people across Jerusalem, the religious leaders, the political leaders, the multitudes, and the soldiers, and then even these thieves, as far as they were concerned, he was guilty. But all of a sudden, light came on, God's grace. And he said, this man has done nothing wrong. But the other man, something has changed. Some marvelous thing has happened. This thief began to fear God. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This thief didn't justify himself, but rather exonerated Christ. He said, our suffering is indeed justified. We're getting what we deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. When faith flashed into his soul, his faith reached out to Christ. That's why in religious America, you sometimes wonder, I don't even think most of them people are even saved. They don't seem to reach out for Jesus. You're right, because they don't have the faith. True, biblical, Holy Spirit-born faith causes a man, woman, or a child to reach out to Christ. It come from him, and it will go back to him. All the rest of it is a bunch of religious nonsense. Listen to how Charles Wesley puts it in one of his hymns. We talk about that quickening ray. He said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose. I went forth and followed thee. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. Anybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, child, that has a real encounter with the living Lord, he will go after him. He will pursue him, because what caused him to be born again came from heaven, and he pursues heaven. He pursues the Christ of heaven. And he began to see his own guilt and the innocence of Christ. The repentant thief said, well, this man has done nothing wrong. And up to this point, Judas, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and Pilate, Herod, the multitudes all believed Jesus was guilty and deserved the crucifixion on the cross. But here, the repentant thief owned his guilt and was enabled by God the Holy Spirit to see who Jesus really was. That's why most America, they don't see what some of you see here. It's by grace that you've been enabled to see. It wasn't some mere religious experience that changed your life. It is the living God. Here at this hour of our Lord's greatest agony and weakness, this thief was saved. Yet during all this, Jesus heard and granted a sinner's petition and opened to him the gates of salvation. Surely, this is the sovereign grace of power divine. Verse 42. Then he, that is the thief, said to Jesus, where's the tone? Change in the tone here, it's glorious. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This thief, the moment he had faith, he believed Christ was a king, and he said, Lord, remember me. How many men in Jerusalem knew that Jesus was the Son of God but didn't have the moral courage or faith to come out and call him Lord? This thief, there alone, on his cross, had no one standing by him. Even the thief on the other side wasn't standing with him. The chief priests, Caiaphas, the chief men of his nation were all against Christ. For no one cared to speak out that memorable hour. Only this poor thief. You think about that. Thousands upon thousands all across that, from the mountain all across Jerusalem. Religious leaders included in the multitudes. Who was speaking on Jesus' behalf? The disciples, kind of like you and me, were fickle sometimes. They had all fled, but thank God they were restored a few days later. Peter was still. So what happened to Peter? He denied Jesus that morning. Well, he was still in this dark night of the soul, he had denied the Lord earlier in the day. Matter of fact, he did it three times to make sure you understood that he was denying Christ. Perhaps the repentant thief had a praying mother and taught him Isaiah 55. We don't know. Maybe he learned the verse, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. When Christ was revealed to him, that is, the repentant thief, he called upon him immediately. There was a change took place. This poor thief could do nothing. He was shut up to prayer. I hear that often. They say, well, all we can do is pray. That's all we should be doing, is praying. You pray first, and then you do all these other things. He was shut up to prayer, and that's just like God. And pray he did, and he prayed from the heart, and he prayed with faith, and his prayer was short, and he brought it, but it brought eternal blessing. His prayer was to the point. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He asked the Lord to give him right then and there what he desperately needed and desired. What's the desire of your heart? God can only answer that. I can't. In this thief's conversion, you see the salvation is separate from works. How's he going to work when nails were driven through both hands and feet? He cannot work with his hands or run with his feet. But when he did have the use of his hands, he used them for stealing. And when he had the use of his feet, they were engaged in the service of the world and the flesh and the devil. I think that's a commentary on a lot of us before we came to Christ. We were simply tools and dupes of the devil until the Lord opened our eyes. This repentant thief took the Lord at his word, and he believed. It is with the heart men believe, not with their hands or feet. All that is necessary for a man to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I know somebody can say, well, there's got to be good work. Yeah, good works will flow out of a sanctified, born-again believer. But that's for another topic or time. Had this believer been in the faith for 50 years, I don't think he could have done any more service than he did in that his dying hour, that little precious hour, what he did. There from Golgotha's hill, this redeemed thief confessed Christ before the world. And for 2,000 years, his confession has been told and retold and told again. And he got an answer to his prayer as soon as he asked. He said, Lord, put in the Lord's name at the opening of his prayer, Lord, remember me. These three short words, three golden links in that chain that bound him to the throne of God. The Lord who inspires prayer would be moved to answer this prayer. And he says he will save all who call upon him. This man called upon Christ, and Christ answered his prayer. Frankly, I've yet to hear of a repentant man who called upon the Lord out of the depths of his heart that the Lord did not answer. Remember Jesus' words out of Matthew. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And later Jesus would stand up, it's in John, he would stand up and he'd cry out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's an invitation from God Almighty. It's not just some religious character or some priest. It's God himself in the flesh saying, come to me. The only way for you, for us ever to be saved is go straight to Christ for eternal life. You don't need some pope, priest, preacher, pastor, or personal worker. Acknowledge your sin and that your condemnation is just. Bear in mind, God is just. And the condemnation he has pronounced against us is a just condemnation. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. Apart from grace, that includes you and me. But God is also a God of mercy, and thank God he is. For God will have mercy upon all who call upon him. No doubt after that thief believed, he began to immediately praise God. Some argue, well, where is his good works? Do we need proof that salvation is grace and not of works? Just look at this case here. The dying thief was nailed hand and foot to the cross. He could do literally nothing for his own soul. Yet through Christ's infinite grace, he was saved. Yes, he called out in faith, but that faith itself was a gift from God. No one ever received such a strong assurance of his faith and forgiveness as this man received. You think about it. The Lord of glory, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the redeemer of sinners, telling him publicly that he will be saved. He will enter, we'll go into that here shortly. So, here we have proof that the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are not essential to salvation. But just hold on a minute. Yes, men can be saved without them when the ordinances are providentially impossible or hindered. I'm going to give you this warning. Unless you are dying at the hour of your conversion, you will with joy and obedience be baptized and take the Lord's Supper. But in God's providence, this thief was unable to be baptized to take the Lord's Supper. So don't anybody use that for a license. If you're in Christ, don't use that. This passage is a license for not being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper. So the dying thief was never baptized. He was never a member of a church. He never took the Lord's table. And he repented and believed, and therefore he was saved. Let these things sink into your heart. Our God doesn't change. This generation of religious people, we change every 10 years, it seems. But not God. He's always the same. He who saved the repentant thief still saves today. He is the great hope of the foulest of sinners who repents and believes Christ. And you look at the people who Jesus ministered to. Most of his hardest words were for the religious people. But it was the sinners, the prostitutes, and thieves that he reached out to because they were unable to see their need of a Savior. What blessed assurance this dying thief received from Christ there on that cross. Listen to these precious words from our Lord in verse 43, Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Our Savior said to this newborn soul who is about to leave his tortured body, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Without works in the past, without works in the future, altogether the work of Christ and Christ alone. On that crucifixion morning, the thief was led out to be executed before all, like a mad animal, not worthy to live. But before sunset, he would be in paradise with Christ, crowned with a crown that he would cast at Jesus' feet. There's a picture of grace. On that dreadful morning, he was led out to suffer an awful punishment unto death that he deserved. But that evening, he would be going down the streets of paradise, basking in the glorious light of the Son of God. That's grace. In the morning, he was with a band of thieves. But in the evening, he would be washed. He would be made clean in the blood of the Lamb. In the morning, he didn't have a soul that had pity on him. But that evening, he was up there singing the song of the Lamb with the host of the redeemed. That is grace. Christ died shortly before the redeemed thief did. I'm not sure all the reasons for that. For another message. Perhaps it was to assure that Christ would be at the celestial gates to welcome home this newly redeemed sinner. Allow me a little Christian liberty on that one. At his departing request, the regenerated thief wanted to be remembered in Christ's kingdom. And the night before his crucifixion, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, that he would participate in remembrance, that we should participate in remembrance of him in this world. Now, the thief's request was that he might be remembered in Christ's kingdom. The man whom our Lord saved was a wicked sinner at the point of death, but nothing in his past life would commend him. And nothing in his present position but a simple, humble prayer. That was perhaps his good works. Yet, he was plucked as a brand from the burning. And this generation, we don't like to talk about that. We want to polish over hell. But most assuredly, this is the mercy of our Savior on that terrible day. On a rugged hill, a least likely man witnessed a good confession of Christ who saved. Now you think about it. All across that city, one man witness a good confession. Now, across Jerusalem, what about all those people? Well, they hated him, they denied him, and they fled from Christ. Now, we do know that there were many there, the disciples, the 11 were Christ, but they weren't there in his hour of trial or the crucifixion. Think back of Jacob's son Joseph in the Old Testament. When he was in prison, he had interpreted the chief butler's dream, and Joseph pleads with the butler. He was getting ready to get set free and go back to serve Pharaoh. And let's pick it up in Genesis 40, verses 14. Joseph tells the butler, he says, "Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place." Get him out of jail. But such is the ingratitude and the forgetfulness of men. When the butler was restored, he cared nothing about Joseph's imprisonment. And exalted men seldom care for needy souls. But it is not so with the King of Kings, our Savior. He is ever the poor, he is ever the friend of poor, needy sinners. He remembers us in our poor, low estate. When we think of this passage, how many dying on the battlefield, in a hospital bed, or a terrible accident scene, where in their final moments, were enabled by grace to cry out to God who hears the cry of sinners. And I realize some argue, well, you don't want people to rest on that. I'll let God handle that. He's sovereign. This saved sinner's good confession has left untold, we only know in the day of judgment, many hope down through the centuries. We'll not know. I know Jeff and I, Josh, we've talked a lot of times. In the day of the Lord, we'll be surprised. The ones that didn't make it, we thought were okay. And the ones who said, how did they get here? Because it's grace. It's grace. And God does things that we don't often see. As it is written, the eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. May God the Holy Spirit enable you to pray as he led this poor sinner to pray, Lord, remember me. And I have to believe in a room this size, there's some that may not be in Christ. I don't know who they are. I don't have a clue. But may, if you're not in Christ, may he give you the grace to cry out to him, as he did this thief on the cross. Unless he saves us, we will be lost and forever, like the unrepentant thief and the rich man. For Christ alone is the only Savior. But thank God there is a Savior. What a refuge is the crucified Christ to the poor, needy, and helpless sinners as we are. And I have to believe I could ask easily a dozen men that I know right here, right now, I could ask you to come up and give a 5-minute testimony, and you would have to say, this is what I was, but God, and this is what I am. just like the thief on the cross. Call upon him who is rich in mercy. Cry, Lord, you are the King. Bring me into your everlasting kingdom. May the God of all grace grant you faith in this Savior. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to the reigning Christ in Revelation. And I'm going to read verses 6, then I'll read verse 8. Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. That's a promise from Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to his warning from his throne in heaven. But he says, it's the same Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. My closing thoughts. Now, there were two thieves on Golgotha's hill that awful day. One saw no glory in Christ, and he perished in his sin. But the other thief was granted saving faith, and he saw Christ, the King of glory. Soon, you and I will leave this life at God Almighty's appointed time. Come to Christ this very hour and drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. And whosoever will call upon him, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we can clearly identify with that saved thief. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you had mercy on us and you gave us this great gift of faith to believe you. And you came in and took charge of our life. And you've kept us, in some cases, many, many years, in some cases, decades. But, oh, Lord, what you have given to us and of the age to come and the promise of the age to come, just one day in your presence wouldn't begin to equal those years we spent in vanity and pride. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love, and your mercy, and all you did for us. And Fathers, hopefully we got a greater glimpse of the majesty and the glory of the salvation you've given to us. Stir up our hearts afresh. Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless our time as we worship you through the Lord's table here in a few minutes. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.